Blog Talk Radio.
With God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Welcome to Truth Ministry. I am your host, Elder Michael E. Cannon. And it's good for us to be here on another session of Blog Talk Radio, Truth on Blog Talk Radio. And so we're still talking about my ongoing theme, the Godhead, I only believe. And so we're in part 22. So we've been talking about end time signs on our last episodes that we were talking about. So we're in part 25. So should you desire to call in, if you have a question, if you have a comment concerning the information subject that we're talking about, you can call in 929-477-2285. That is 929-477-2285. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory, Selah. So we want you to know, as we know, there is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So we're grateful to be here on another session of Truth on Blog Talk Radio. So we're continuing, as I said previously, in our series, Only Believe. So we've been talking about the end time signs. So the last time that I was talking was at the beginning of the pandemic, we were talking about what was going on, and a lot of people didn't know what was going on, but I had already previously been talking about end time signs. So that's why we're going to just continue. So we had went through the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, and I think I've done that even before some of the information that I have dealt with, because there's nothing off limits when you're dealing with the Word of God. And so therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? So he's making reference back to Egypt. So he goes on, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testifieth, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? So thou madest him a little lower than the angels, and crownest him with glory and honor. Thou didst set him over the work of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. It became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both he that sanctifieth and they that are who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So this reference, as he go continuing saying, I would declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church, will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. So we're going to stop right there. So this actually is making reference back to the church in the wilderness, and the church in the wilderness wasn't referred to as the church, but it was actually referred to as the congregation, or we could say the great congregation. So that is found in what we call the crucifixion psalm. As he goes on here, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalm 22, why art thou so far from helping me from the words of my roaring? A question, oh my God, I cried in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. And so this is as a son of God. He says, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despise of the people. So he became a worm. We're going to go back to the book of Hebrews and show you that he didn't take on the nature of angels, but he took on the seed of Abraham. And so the church actually started in the what we call the beginning of the last days. Joel 2:28, he says, and it shall come to pass, saith God, that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh in the last days, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. Upon my servants and my handmaids I will pour out of my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy, which simply means preach. So he goes on here. They cried unto thee, were delivered, and they trusted in thee and were not confounded. So as we said, so I am a worm and no man, reproach of men, despise of the people. All that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, this is Jesus as the Son of God on the cross. He trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me whole when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is no help, none to help me. And so he's talking about all the things that happened. So we can see here what this is making reference to, Jesus as the Son of God. So as we go on back over to the book of Hebrews to establish our point that the writer was making, that he was the Son. So he became a worm. So as verse 9 in Hebrews 2, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. It became him whom are all things, by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So we're going on, for both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So right here, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, and in the midst of the church will I sing praises unto thee. So we went back to the 22nd Psalm, which is the crucifixion psalm. So he said he was going to declare his name unto the great congregation. So here it's talking about, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church. So it's the same thing, the church and the great congregation. I will sing praise unto thee, and again I will put my trust in him. Again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. So right here is with, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that's talking about the human family, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So he goes on here to establish the point, and deliver them who through fear of death, that was mankind, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels. That's talking about Jesus. That's talking about the Son of God. That's talking about Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, is God with us. But he took on him the seed of Abraham. That's humanity. That's mankind. And I know people are afraid to say mankind, but God created man in his own image after his likeness. So he made man, and he made the woman. We don't know how long Adam was by himself before God made him and helped meet. But he said, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she came out of man. So we are a soul. And I've said this before, whether we are a soul, some say we are a soul. The Bible says that we have a soul, so we need to save our soul. So whether we are a soul or we have a soul, it's the same thing. Our soul needs to be saved. And so that's what we are, is souls. And I believe it is in the book of Numbers, when they came out of Egypt, says that 70 souls came out of Egypt. It doesn't say of men or women. It does give names, but he does say, he uses the terminology souls. So we are, when they numbers, and there's a significance to the book of Numbers. When they came out, they were very important. It was very important, the terminology that they used. And let's see, Moses and Aaron took these men and expressed, let's see where I want to start at, how they were, what I want to use here, how they came out, when they came out of Egypt. But anyway, if the point being that there were 70 souls when they came out of Egypt, and so that's so very important that they were numbered the way that they were, and they were called souls. And so we are the same thing. So it's so important. That's why Jesus used the terminology that he did when he said, "What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul?" Or he goes on to say, "What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" So that's so very important. So we are souls. We're spirit. We're body, soul, and spirit. So we live in a body. We have a soul. We have a spirit. And that's what God deals with, is our spirit. But the spirit of life is going to go back to God. And the soul is going to be, whether we go by the grave, that's going to be resurrected and receive a new body. That's the for the people of God, that's going to be made like unto his glorious body. So that's what the resurrection, the first resurrection, is all about. He talks about that in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. But anyway, we are in the last days, as the point is established. This is why the Son of God came, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So goes on here, "Wherefore in all things it behoove him to be made like unto his brother, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." That word succor or succorer means to help. So this is the point to be established, that we are in the last days. This is why he had to do this, because in the sixth chapter of Genesis, the earth was corrupt. There was, man's thought was only, as the writer said, only evil continually. So that's why he instructed Noah to make an ark out of gopher wood. And he was building that ark, and so everybody had to get in that ark because he was going to destroy the earth by water. So this is why he does everything for a reason. And then so after that, after the flood, he was saying he's not going to destroy the earth no more by water, or by the covered with no more by the flood of water, but he establishes covenant. He had made a covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And he made the rainbow to let people know, like, that is his sign, that he is not going to destroy the earth anymore by water. So now we're in the time, since the church has been established on the day of Pentecost, we have come into the last days, because the beginning of the church, so the church age, already has been 2,000 years since the Lord came, 2,000 years plus. So God does everything on time. So now we have come to, we are in the last day. So we have the word of God to let us know the times and the seasons which we are living in. So that's why he goes on here, the warning is for us not to be like Israel. And so that's why the Bible says in Romans 15 and verse 4, I believe it is, whatsoever things are written afore were written for our learning, that we through comfort and patience of the scriptures might have hope. So we look back at them. We don't want to repeat the same mistakes that they made. It won't be good. Romans 15. I think I said 15 and 4. Yeah. So anyway, so that the whole point is, he goes on to say, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to the Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. I say that Jesus Christ was the minister of circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises of the fathers, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with this people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So thing is, he already knew the gospel. Apostle Paul said in Romans that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So if you weren't a Jew, so he just says Greek. And so he says, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So he's going on because he had heard about their faith. He didn't establish the church in Rome. He established a church in Ephesus, but he did not, and other churches, but he didn't establish the church in Rome, but he had heard about their faith. That's why he wanted to go and to encourage them and to write to them. So he was hindered. So when he finally got there, so he said, I'm ready to preach to you that are at Rome. So that's why he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. So it was for them first and for us. But because they did not believe it, their heart is blind. So he turned to the Gentiles. So this is what the book of Acts is all about. In the order, the church started on the day of Pentecost. There were people from every nation, so that were initially saved. But the Jews, they rejected the gospel as a nation, so he turned to the other nations. So this is why the door is still open to everyone, and he's going to have a remnant that he will save during the tribulation period after the church is taken out of the earth. But the point being, they're still, the Jews as a nation are still looking for the Messiah, but their heart is blind. They don't realize that he has already come. So he came already. So he came unto his own received him not. That's what John is talking about. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. This is what he's talking about in John's gospel. As I read when I come on the air starting this broadcast. So this is what the book of John is all about, the greatest revelation of all times, that God was in Christ. As he said in 2 Corinthians 5, he said, to wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. So that was one of the greatest revelations of all time, that he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. So he has a son over his house. This is what the Hebrew writer is writing about. So he says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. So this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath built the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things. Which were to be spoken after. But Christ has a son over his house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of hope unto the end. So then this is very important right here. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and I saw and saw my works 40 years. This is the Lord making this utterance here. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, said they do always err in their heart, they have not known my ways, so I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And he goes on here, in departing from the living God. So deceitfulness is sin. Wherefore we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. So he goes on, wherefore as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. So that's for some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Question. Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So this all, this reference right here, these passages that I just got done reading, make reference back to the 95th Psalm. So that is what you don't want to do, is to have an evil heart of unbelief. So the worst sin in the world is not a whole lot of other things we could say, but the worst sin in the world is one word, unbelief. And so that's why they couldn't enter in, because of unbelief. So they didn't believe. So that's why he was saying, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And so even in the book of Galatians, he talks about Abraham have the gospel preached unto him. So Abraham believed God. It was not the same gospel as we have, but it was the, it's the same God. So he's talking about he was going to make him a father of many nations in the land that he was going to give him and the seed. So he is the father of faith. And that's why in the book of Romans, he is called in the fourth chapter, being not weak in faith, consider not the deadness of his own as a body dead, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb. He goes on to say he staggered not at the promises of God through that word, unbelief, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. So he realized, knowing that God had made that promise, he was able to perform what he had said. So this, the Hebrew writer says, this Hebrew writer said that it was impossible for God to lie, as we go on reading here. So this is what, this is so important in this beautiful, this beautiful book. So it says, he goes on here, he's talking about, as he goes on here, talking about Abraham when, in the sixth chapter, when God made promise to Abraham because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. So these are all gone back in the 12th, 13th, 14th, 15th chapter, those back in the book of Genesis, these promises and things that he told Abraham. So men verily swear by the greater for an oath for confirmation to them an end of all strife. Wherefore God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel confirmed by oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that which within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered in, entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So this Melchizedek, Abraham met him when he returned from the slaughter. So he was had beginning, neither beginning of days nor end of life, made like unto the Son of God. So we go on reading here with about him. All of this information that I'm reading right now is back in the book of Genesis. This Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. So what did he do? He consumed the spoils. Verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham, but he whose descent is not counted from them receiveth tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed than the better. Here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So he's talking about the priest, the Levitical priesthood and all. But the point being is Abraham was the father of faith. I mean, some try to say that he was over a number of religions or whatever, but that, no, he is the father of faith. So we know that there was a war going on. And so when Isaac and Rebekah had their sons, Esau and Jacob, there she said it was a war going on after her conception, before the children were born. So it says two nations are in thee. The elder shall serve the younger. So we know the promise is with faithful Abraham. So in Isaac shall thy seed be called. He was the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he was the promised son, Isaac, and then Jacob. And so Jacob, Esau was the eldest, and then Jacob was the youngest. And so the elder Jacob shall the elder shall serve the younger. So Esau was the firstborn. Jacob was the born after Esau. And so he had the blessing because Esau sold his birthright to Jacob for one morsel. So he tried to find a place of repentance. He couldn't find it. Though he sought it carefully with tears, the Hebrew writer also says in this book of Hebrews. So the whole thing is our lesson, the lesson for us, not to be like them, not to have an evil heart of unbelief, but we are in the last days. So this is what this book of Hebrews is talking about. You can go back and forth. So as to go back, the first word in the book of Hebrews, God, this is what this book is talking about with a comma. And so who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So the sonship, the Son of God. So this is what the Son of God, John talks about, hath come. He said, we know that the Son of God hath come and hath given us an understanding. So God in a human body. This is why Isaiah said, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Isaiah 9:6, the government shall be upon his shoulders, the name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And then go back into the 7th chapter. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, conceiving, and shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So we have these prophecies that were hundreds of years before they came to pass about the Son of God coming into the world. So this is so significant. So this is why, and that he's talking about. So as he says, we are talking about end time prophecy. So that's why he was saying that. God who has sundry our times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. So God can never be confined. He can be whatever he wants to be and never cease to be who he is. He is the why he wrote that he is the self-existing one. He is the existing one. He is the self-existing one. He existed before all things. All things consist because of him. So whatever he purposed to do, he will do it. He raised up a people for his name. And so those patriots, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all of those patriots, the prophets, the judges, all of those who are asleep in their graves, as we say, in the earth. That's what the 16th Psalm is talking about. But the Son of God is not going to be, his soul is not going to be left in hell. What he's making reference to is the grave. And you know, he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, when you deal with the genealogies that Matthew and Luke talk about. And so he's not going to see corruption. So he's talking about his soul was not left in hell. He's making reference to the grave. So that's why even the psalmist, that 16th psalm and 139th psalm, he was saying, whether shall I go, whether to flee from thy presence? And he goes on to say, if I make my bed in hell, even though are there, that word hell or Sheol, the reference to making my bed in hell in the 139th Psalm is not talking about the lake of fire or the hell, but it's making reference to the grave. So that's where you're silent at, and you make your bed in hell, God is there with you as what that's the reference that he was talking about. So to establish our point that we're talking about, that we our words that we use today, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. So he goes on to say, lest at any time we should let them slip. That's Hebrews 2 and 1. So that's why he was saying about the word being spoken by angels was steadfast. Every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which is the first begin to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? So this is what he's talking about. So after the church was born, these letters were written by the men, the apostles. So that's what we're built upon, Ephesians 2 and 20, the church, the New Testament church that Paul's talking about. We're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So that's Ephesians 2 and 20. So What did the apostles do? So we never, like years ago, so I've been in the church since 1976. So we got a good foundation. We were told, we were instructed, just like Jesus said, search the scriptures, St. John 5 and 39. For in them you think ye have life, and they are they which testify of me. So we were taught the word. We were taught the doctrine or the law of God, the law of salvation, the law, the doctrine, how to be born again. So we knew, so the apostles, they were sent. And so we never, at that time, you never really thought about, it's not like it is today. All of these in the 90s, from I remember, like in the mid-90s, 95, 96, somewhere in there, is when people started calling themselves apostles. I mean, it's mind-blowing. So what is an apostle? So you go back and look. They were, what did they do? How did they get appointed? They were chosen by the Lord. They were taught. They were eyewitnesses. They were taught personally by the Lord. They were eyewitnesses. They laid the foundation. They wrote the New Testament scriptures, some of them, not all of them. Luke didn't. And they were all, they worked miracles, the ones that did. They did things. Peter was one of the chiefest apostles, and Apostle Paul, if we want to call that. I mean, he mentioned about John. He mentioned about some of them were seen to be pillars. Apostle Paul, when he came on the scene, but he wasn't intimidated about them, by them, because he was the last one. Peter was sent to the circumcision, which is the Jews. Apostle Paul was sent to the Gentiles, which is not Jews, but also to the Jews too. That's how great he was, because God knew his upbringing and his training. He was of the tribe, the tribe that he was, and you know, circumcised the eighth day. All of those credentials that he had, God knew his qualifications, so he brought him in. So he had to suffer because he caused people to blaspheme and to be put to death. And he wrote to Timothy, he said, I did it ignorantly in unbelief. So he had to reap what he sowed. But the whole point being, you to be an apostle, you had to be called by the Lord. You had to be an eyewitness. You had to be personally taught by him. They laid the foundation. They wrote the New Testament scriptures. They worked miracles. They wrote the ones that did. And they all suffered horrible deaths, except John. John was put on the Isle of Patmos, in the Isle of Patmos. He was boiled in oil. They couldn't kill him because he was out there for the testimony of Jesus Christ and for the word of God. He was the witness of the things that were shortly going to come to pass. So he wasn't the revelator, but he received the revelation of Jesus Christ. So people say that, but John wasn't a revelator, but the revelator was Jesus himself, or the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so this is why the incarnate Christ, we can see him in the book of Hebrews. He actually gives a rehearsal, or gives us a glimpse of all the things that happened to Israel, and for the things for us not to do, as in the New Testament church. But we go on here, like I made mention about John. John had the end time signs. We used to always say that they were in Matthew 24, in Mark 13, in Luke 17, in Luke 21. And we would always say, we never said that John wrote end time signs, but he did, because he was the one who started talking about Antichrist shall come, and there are many Antichrists in the world, as he writes in the fourth chapter of 1 John, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the spirit of God. Every spirit that confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. This is 1 John, the fourth chapter. Now, ye are of God, little children, 1 John 4:4, and have overcome them. Them who? Antichrist. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore, speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. Not just John, but the other apostles too, and also the New Testament church leaders, pastors, elders, evangelists, bishops. We are included because this truth has been revealed to us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So how are we going to know that? Because we've been taught it. That's how you get that. And so herein, he goes on to say, let us love one another. For love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So what is love? God is, that is not an attribute or none of that, but God is love. He is the source and he is the supplier of love. This is manifest the love of God toward us because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and has sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So earlier in the chapter he said he's a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's why he goes on here. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. So what is perfect love? So that's why what the churches are talking consists of, he gave some, Ephesians 4:11, some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. I'm quoting this now, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men where they lie in wait to deceive. But he goes on to say, speaking the truth in love, may grow up. There it is right there in him, who is the head of all things, even Christ. So perfection means maturity. And so I've said this before, like they used to say when I was a teenager, girls would say especially to boys or young men, two words, grow up. So what were they saying? What were they saying? Be mature. So that's what, so perfection, this is what this is talking about. Our love is made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. So there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So the reason why people don't really use that scripture, like during the first part of the pandemic, they were saying God has not given us, 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. This is actually the scripture that should have been, that actually was making reference to what Apostle Paul was talking to Timothy about. That was a pastoral epistle. But this is the scripture that people really should have used when the reference was about fear. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. So that's continually, because fear hath torment. He that feareth, E-T-H, that's on a continual basis, or perpetual, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. So that's why he was saying that if any man say, I love God and hate this brother, is a liar. He that loveth not his brother, but whom he hath, whom he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? A nice question. It's legitimate. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So in other words, that's why he was saying, if you love me, keep my commandments. And in the 15th chapter of St. John, he was saying, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if you have love one to another. So that's paramount. That is so very important. So people, one of the last day signs with people is people's hearts are failing for fear. The love of many are waxing cold, so you don't have to do that. So that's why it is so important to keep your heart, Proverbs 4 and 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So it's so important to keep that heart right. And so that is the message that you tell people, like, it is, sometimes it's not even a matter of, well, I'm right, they're wrong. But what's most important in these last times, sometimes you just have, for peace sake, you just have to let things go for peace sake. And so you just let it go. Forgive. Just forget about it. Just make peace and let it go, because it's not worth spending, just spinning around in the sand over a little, whatever kind of matter it is. Like they say some people make a mountain out of a molehill. So sometimes you just have to let things go. Like Jesus said, when you stand praying, and the next word he said, and I believe it's the 11th chapter of Mark, forgive. So we have to let things go. It's not even worth it. Just let it go. And God will bless you where you don't let that get in the way of your relationship or your friendship with a person, because they had disagreements. Even the disciples, the apostles, Apostle Paul and John Mark, in the book of Acts, it talks about the tension that was between them. That's why he departed with Timothy. But then years later, he said, bring John Mark. Mark, he is profitable for the ministry. So when you have people, especially you have godly minds or brilliant minds or critical thinkers, because we have to realize that what they were dealing with in the Acts of the Apostles, they were ushering in one era to another era. So that's why Paul wrote. So he was saying, Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but I came to fulfill it. When John the Baptist came to Jesus, went to John the Baptist to be baptized, he said, come to me, So in other words, I'm not even worthy. You should be baptizing me. Jesus told John the Baptizer, or John the Baptist, would call him, suffer it to be so, for thus it behoove us to fulfill all righteousness. And he suffered him, and he baptized him. They went down, and when Jesus came up out of the water, the Holy Ghost descended upon him, not a dove, but as a dove. That's why John said, upon whom thou seest the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost makes the difference. So it's like he baptized himself, because he said, I saw and witnessed that this is the Son of God. So that's what's so important. They had to fulfill righteousness. And so he didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. So that's why in the 8th chapter of Romans, he says, for what the law could not do, and then that was weak through the flesh, I believe Romans 8 and 4, he said, God sending his own son in the likeness for sin of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And he goes on to say that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So we have to humble ourselves. This is a humbling way. We can get off track. We have to humble ourselves because we don't want to be out of order. We got to be in order. We got to be right. We got to, because we have to be in the New Testament churches. So this pandemic really just showed the hearts of some people, because some people, they don't, you know, people, we were mandated by the laws, things that you had to do because of COVID-19. And so some churches, they never lost anybody. And other churches, they did lose members to COVID-19. But the point being is, so some people that didn't, some were using technology before COVID-19, and they continue to use technology when they couldn't come together. And even before, all of the laws and everything came out where people had to mask up, that things that they had to do. And so some people didn't go back to church. And they were overtaken by whatever, if it was their fear or whatever. But the whole point is that they called it, But anyway, people being a virtual church. So that was okay for a short time. I mean, good thing it didn't happen 20, 25 years ago, because we wouldn't have been able to really communicate like we did with the technology that we have, like Zoom and other Windows settings that they have. I mean, there are different platforms that we were able to communicate and actually see each other also, too, not just hear, but also see each other with Zoom, for an example. But God always intended, and so some people thought that was it, like this, you know, they thought it was the end. So no, but it is a pandemic. It is an end time sign. It is what we call pestilence. So letting us know that time is short. And so people lost money. People had to be bailed out. The airline industry, it was almost as though they were going to go under. There's just so much to this. Some churches could not sustain themselves if people weren't stepping up and doing their offerings and everything to sustain them, they weren't able to continue. But thank God that most of us, we did. So that was a great blessing. But we thank God for his word. And so at this time, glad to be back. Thank you for listening to Truth Ministry. I hope this word has been a blessing. You can email us at truthministry5525@att.net. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. So, as we have said before in times past, we say again, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? It's so important. So this is what this word is all about. So we thank God for the opportunity to look into the perfect law of liberty and to leave this word that you got to be born.